Hello and welcome to the Northgate Podcast. When we think biblically about things, we are in a better position to feel right and to act right. But it's easy to get our thinking disordered and end up not feeling or acting in healthy ways. In this series entitled Disorder, we are going to be taking a careful look at what Romans 12 has to say about the ways we think, feel, and act, and how we can experience better mental health. Let's have a listen.
Still can't see you. Good morning. There you go. There you are. Good to see you. Good to be here, man. It's been a great week here. It really has, as Pastor Vern said. I'm curious, just because I know it's a lot, how many people were involved in kids camp? Either your kids came or you worked there. You were part of it. Put your hand. Don't be like that. Come on. There's a lot. All right. There's a lot more than it feels like that. All right. How many people will never raise your hand? I could be like, I'll give you $1,000 if you raise your hand. You guys are like, I'm good. I'm not going to raise it. You can't make me raise my hand. It was a great week. And, I had a conversation this week before we jump into the message. And this isn't bragging, because if you've hired people, you know it's an inexact science. But last August, we brought on three new staff members: Pastor DL, our next generation pastor, Becca, who is our children's ministry director, and Angelique Spring, who is our small groups director. And all three of them are hitting it out of the park. They're just crushing it and have been such good additions to this team and to this church. And that's pretty fun when you get a year out from those to look and be like, man, God, you went 3 for 3, and we're really glad. I think you're the only one in the room, but we're so glad all of you are here. We are in week 4 of 5 of this disorder series. That means it's the penultimate message in the series, which is one of my favorite words, and I'll use it anytime I can. And we're looking at this biblical reordering of the mind. What does the Bible have to say about our mental health, our emotional health, our relational health, right? It doesn't just pertain to our spiritual health. There's so much more in there. And in particular, there is this one chapter in Romans 12 that we've kind of based this whole series on that really has some wisdom pertaining to these particular areas. And today I want to look at a key component of our mental, emotional, relational, spiritual health, and some people would even tell you physical health, and that is compassion. I want to talk to you today about compassion, because the healthiest and the happiest people that I know are full of compassion. They are. I mean, when you interact with someone in a way that shows kindness and compassion, you feel a lot better than you do when you fail to show those things, right? I can say that as a recovering jerk, when you treat someone poorly, it doesn't feel good, right? You don't walk away being like, yeah, that's right, I'm a terrible person. I love it, right? I remember periods of time when I would shave in the shower because I didn't want to look at that guy in the mirror because I didn't like him. I didn't like that guy. That's not a great feeling. But when we show someone love and grace and compassion, whether or not they deserve it in the moment, we will feel healthier and happier. I had a proud dad moment last week. My two younger girls were going to a camp in Churchville. And so, you know, they go for the whole week. And at the end of the week, each counselor can pick out a camper of the week. And so both of my girls were chosen. I know it's a tough brag there, but both of my girls were chosen. But what happened is Emerson, my youngest daughter, she was picked, and she went up and she got a Reese's as a reward, which is a great choice. But then there was a younger girl. She's like the youngest age that can be at that camp. She'd been having a hard day, having a hard time, and then she did not get chosen as a camper of the week, and she was really struggling with that. She started to cry, and Emerson got up and went over and gave her Reese's. And the camp director, who's a friend of mine, oh man, she's gonna kill me later. The camp director, he's a neighbor and a friend of mine. He said, I got choked up when she did it. It was just such a kind thing. It was so sweet of her to do that. And she told me later, it made me feel really good. It made me feel really good to do that, Dad. But I did really want that Reese's. I'm like, I understand, right? I get both sides of that. But on the other hand, when we're full of bitterness and resentment and hatred, when we're trying to get even with everyone who wronged us or who we think wronged us, it consumes us. It absolutely consumes us. It becomes who we are. That's one of the reasons I constantly go after cable news, because they want to get you full of hatred and fear because you keep watching and you're falling for it. It consumes you and you're like, I'm so mad. I got to keep watching. And they're like, winner. That's how they do it. So I keep going after it. Main point today, living compassionately is not only what the Bible directs us to do, it's the best thing for our mental health. It's actually both. I know it's the craziest thing, right? The God who created you, the God who knows you, the God who loves you, he actually knows what is best for you. He wants what's best for you. He authored this entire book trying to point you in that direction. Now, I grew up kind of thinking, well, if the Bible says not to do something, that's probably a lot of fun. But then I got older and I realized, you know, actually the stuff in the Bible is there because it leads us to our best life, that John 10:10, that life that is truly life. I just want to pause because some of you might be thinking, you're like, hold on a second, Pastor. Are you saying if I'm struggling with my mental health, it's because I'm not living compassionately enough? No, I'm not saying that. We are not a place that is going to try to faith shame you out of mental health issues. We're not a place that's going to say, hey, you're going through this because you don't pray enough. We should all probably pray more, let's be honest. I'm not going to say, hey, you're going through this because you don't have enough faith. Or you're going through this because you don't really believe what the Bible says. If you did, that wouldn't be happening to you. But I want you to know, no matter where your mental health is today, I believe that the Bible teaches us living compassionately will improve it. I mean, on a scale of 1 to 10, it might take you from a 2 to a 3, and you still may need counseling and or medication. It might take you from a 7 to a 9, but I'm telling you, if we took these words in this passage, and it's only going to be 3 verses out of Romans 12, if we took them seriously, it would be the best thing that each of us could do for our mental health. So we're going to pick it up in verse 14, and here's what Paul says. Remember, last week we ended at Romans 12, 13. In verse 14, Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Shoot. I mean, we're just coming out of the gate firing, right? That is a high, high bar. This isn't just saying, hey, bless people, right? Bless my family, bless my friends, bless the people I love, bless the good people. I mean, that's easy. But bless people who persecute you. I mean, being persecuted, that's to subject someone to hostility and ill treatment, especially because of their ethnicity, religion, or other beliefs. So let me give you a reminder that I've tried to say in a variety of different ways over the last several years. Christ followers are not supposed to have a hateful attitude towards anyone, even towards people who persecute us. I mean, if we're following Jesus, if we're trying to learn from Jesus how to live like Jesus, what did Jesus do when Peter let his rage get the best of him in the Garden of Gethsemane and cut a guy's ear off? I mean, these guys, they're coming to arrest Jesus unfairly. They've got some pretty bad plans. He's not being treated as he deserved to be treated. He's being persecuted. And what does Jesus do in that moment? He rebukes Peter and he fixes the guy's ear. He's like, sorry about my friend here, right? He gets a little worked up. What did Jesus do when people beat him and mocked him and hung him on a cross to die? What does he say? He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's why hateful Christians should be an oxymoron. Now, I do see people who are pretty hateful call themselves Christians all the time, but you cannot be full of hate and be following Jesus. And if you are, you're not following him well. And if you're pushed back, you're like, yeah, but Pastor, my hatred's justified. Did you see what he did? Did you hear what they said? My hatred's justified. They're ruining this country. They're going for everything we stand against. We follow the God of all love and compassion. And somehow we are seemingly increasingly okay with being hate-filled instead of merciful. But I'm telling you, we will be the healthiest and the happiest when we are merciful, not hate-filled. We will. It is something you can do for you. You think, ah, I'm not going to be hateful. That's a big win for those people. It's a big win for you because hate in your heart, it consumes you. And at times, it has done this to me. It's done exactly this. When my youngest daughter, Emerson, was bit by a dog, I was consumed by anger and hatred. It was a Facebook post that I wrote a little ways down the road that really reframed it for me. I guess Facebook's not all bad. I sat down one day and I just wrote out all the things I was thankful for in the midst of this situation. I still remember writing it out and sobbing as I wrote it. I still cry. I read it back once a year in my memories and it still gets me, because God had to shift me from being hateful to being merciful, from saying I was going to sue anyone and everyone I could to showing grace and mercy, from wanting to financially destroy people to having a district attorney say, I've never seen parents whose child was bitten by a dog be more gracious. And I'm not bragging about that, trust me, because it's not who I wanted to be. I wanted to be hateful and vengeful. That's what was taking over. You hurt someone I love, now I'm going to hurt you. But I was so much healthier, so much happier when God got me to let it go and to be merciful and not hateful. I know, I get it, it can be hard to love people. Sometimes it's even hard to love people who love us, but to love people who treat us poorly, I mean, that feels like it's almost too big of an ask. But it's not. It's not. It's specifically what Jesus tells us we need to do to be like his heavenly Father. Look at Luke 6, 32 to 36. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Jesus says, loving people who love you, that's easy. Everyone does that. That's the standard of the world, but that's not God's standard. God's standard is actually to be loving even to our enemies, to do good to people, even those who do wrong to us, to lend to people and not stand there with our hand out waiting for something in return. If we do that, if we live that kind of merciful, compassionate life, then we will be rewarded. If we do that, then we will look like our Heavenly Father. Anybody grow up being told they look just like one of their parents, right? I was like, you look just like? Yes, thank you, Kinsley. I see that. Kinsley, my middle daughter, who's sitting on the other side, has had the joy of her whole life being told, you are so beautiful and you look just like your dad, which is a really hard balance, right? We're trying to figure that out. And sometimes when you're told you look just like this parent, some people, that's like a big compliment, right? I look like my mother. Oh, that's great. Some people, it's not as good, right? They don't necessarily love it. Kinsley's often asked, I don't have a bald head and a beard. How can people say that I look like you? But what Jesus says here is when we do that, we're going to look like our Heavenly Father. That's the best possible compliment somebody could give you, to say you look like your Heavenly Father in how you act and how you treat people. So continuing on, verse 15, how do we live compassionately? Romans 12, 15 gives us these simple words, to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. This is an absolutely crucial verse. It's a verse I think about all the time in the life of the church. It's a verse I reference regularly. Rejoicing with other people who are rejoicing and mourning with them while they mourn is about feeling compassion and about feeling empathy for other people. I mean, does your heart break when the hearts around you break? Does your heart jump for joy when the hearts around you jump for joy? Because we will be the healthiest and the happiest when we are filled with compassion and empathy. Be considerate of the feelings of people around you. I know we want everyone else to be considerate of our feelings, but be considerate of other people's feelings. That's how we carry the burden of the people around us. That's how we share in the joy of the people around us. I've had the joy and the honor of doing a lot of weddings. I enjoy doing weddings. They're a great time. They are great days. They are joyful days. But I don't think I've ever been happy for myself at a wedding that I've done. But what I love about those days is I get to rejoice with those who rejoice. I get to share in the joy and the happiness of that bride and groom, the joy the parents are feeling, that the close family and friends are sharing. I get to share that moment when a dad walks his daughter down the aisle, which is such an incredible thing, especially as a dad of three daughters, and it's such an honor. to rejoice with those who rejoice. This is the thing I've loved about all the people that have taken Financial Peace University here at Northgate. A lot of people have done that. And so what's happened is they've realized, you know who will share in our joy that we paid off our car or our student loans or our house and we got people doing all that stuff? They say, I'm gonna talk to John because I know he will be pumped for us. And they'll come and they'll tell me that and I get to celebrate with them in that joy. But we also need to mourn with those who mourn. And we have so many people who are mourning losses in this community, in this family. And listen, I just want to tell you real quick, you don't get to put a clock on that for someone else. You don't get to tell them. You don't get to tell someone who lost a spouse or a child or a parent that they should probably be over it by now. That is not your place. Every situation's unique. Every situation's different. If you lost your spouse at 75, that's a deep and unique pain. But don't say to someone who lost their spouse at 40, you know exactly how they feel. This is something we've got to do better, and we've got to love each other well in this way. Christians, a lot of times, we're looking for, like, we want to be comforted. We want something to say. And so we end up throwing out things like, oh, heaven needed them more, or God had a plan for their life, and he knows best. We have to stop trying to wrap a nice little Christian bow on top of grief and mourning, and instead just be present with people and mourn while they mourn. If they mourn the loss of their spouse for a decade, then we mourn with them for a decade. That means being present. It means being available. It means listening far more often than talking. It's for me as much as it is for you. I heard a pastor say, tell them I'm so sorry for your loss. And then stop talking, right? Then stop talking. Don't try to say anything to make it better. There's nothing you're going to say that's going to make a grieving person be like, oh, wow, thank you. That was really good. I've yet to hear anyone say, you know, man, I was really struggling, and then you hit me with that Pinterest quote, and it just turned that grief around, right? Devastating grief was over because of that little thing you said to me. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. You will be the happiest and the healthiest when you allow yourself to be filled with compassion and empathy. And just one last encouragement here on this front, because some people are more naturally compassionate and empathetic than others. All right, we did a strength finders thing with the staff and board here, and we got our top five strengths, and it was not in my top five, and I was not surprised. You had to buy more information to see your whole 35, and I thought about it just to see if it was like 34th or 35th. It's not who I naturally am. It's not my natural wiring. Now, Kinsley, since she was 2 years old, right, Amy would come home from work, and she'd be like, how was work today, Mommy? Did you have a good day? And she was genuinely waiting for an answer. It's hard for her to watch movies because she invests so deeply in these people that she feels their pain. At that same camp last week, and I was checking her in, a counselor came and she said, hey, are you feeling better? And the counselor had been out sick, and she made a note to, when I saw her, check and see if she was feeling better. That is a natural strength for her, but I'm telling you from my own personal experience, God can really help you grow in that area. He can, even if that's not your natural wiring. We don't just get to say, like, well, I'm not a compassionate, empathetic person, like, tough luck, rest of the world. We can ask God, we can pray for it, we can ask for it, then we can look for opportunities to practice empathy and compassion. Use it like a muscle, it will improve. And again, just as we saw with being merciful, not hateful, we don't have to look any farther than our own Heavenly Father for an example of this. Paul encourages the church in Ephesus and us in verse 4:32 to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. It's who he is, it's what he's done, it's what he expects from us. Next, huge component of mental health that is tied to our relational health. First half of verse 16, back in our Romans 12 passage, it says, live in harmony with one another. I just said something really nice about you when you were in the bathroom. If you live in harmony with people, you get this. You get why this is so important. It's such a great thing to live in harmony with people. Every other year, Amy's family, we go on a Farrell family trip. Now, she has three brothers. They're all married. Her parents, us, and then the 9 grandkids, which is like 5 girls from 14 to 9, and then 4 boys from 5 to 2. And when we tell people about this, probably most of the people, I mean, more than half are like, oh, wow, oh, that's awful. And I'm like, no, it's the best. It's the best week of the year. We love it. What do you mean? And they're like, that sounds really rough. But there's harmony in that group, so we love being together. We're all in the same house for a week, and it is a blast. I feel the same way about the Northgate staff. I just love being a part of this team, being with this team. There's two groups that I just enjoy being a part of so much because there is harmony there. Neither group is perfect, but a choice has been made to live at peace in both of those. And we will be the healthiest and the happiest when we choose to live at peace. It's a choice that we can make. There's an actual choice. There are things that we can let go of. There are situations we can handle differently. There's grace that we can offer and extend. And when we do those things, when we do those kind of things, we are choosing to live at peace. Again, I said, when hate and revenge, right, when they're filling me, it's all consuming. And one of the things it consumes is my peace. And if I'm not at peace, I'm not going to feel healthy or happy. Instead, what we should be doing is what Paul says a couple chapters later in Romans chapter 14. He says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Make every effort. That is a really high bar. That's a high bar. Some of you may need to start by making any effort to live in a life that leads to peace and mutual edification, right? Start with any effort and we'll build up to every effort. Now, edification, it's the instruction or improvement of a person. So mutual edification, it means in a way that builds us both up. That's the goal. That's how we should be living. I don't have to tear you down to build myself up or vice versa. Proverbs 19:11, it tells us, it is to one's glory to overlook an offense. It's a great verse. You might want to write that down. Proverbs 19:11. That's how we choose to live at peace, by choosing to stop being offended all the time. Somewhere along the line, Christians got it in their minds that being offended is a spiritual gift, or being offended, it's a fruit of the Spirit, or being offended is something good, but it's not. No, I will not join you in being all worked up about whatever you're worked up about right now. I can choose to be offended, and I can choose not to be offended. And the Bible tells me one of those two things is to my glory. Making those kind of choices, making every effort to do that, will lead us to live a life at peace. And we will be the happiest and the healthiest when we choose to live at peace. Finally, Romans 12:16, the second half, we got to close this section up. It says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not be proud. Don't be conceited. Be willing to associate with anyone, regardless of who they are or what their position is. That's this, have a humble mindset. Approach life with this humble mindset. In Philippians, Paul tells us about that mindset. He said we should have the same mindset as Jesus, who, even though he was fully God, was humble enough to put aside his godliness and to come to earth as a baby and to live and die on this earth as if he was just a man. That's a humble mindset. That's the kind of humility we're told to pursue and embrace, and we will find we will be healthiest and happiest when we live humbly. Amy's dad was the athletic director at Roberts for a long time, 30-something years, and they had a big retirement ceremony for him. And I remember, because I was in Mexico, so I was watching a live stream of it, and I log on there, and he's sitting there in this chair, and he's just not comfortable with the attention. He's as humble of a guy as you could ever find. And as he's sitting there, and I'm thinking, man, he probably doesn't love all this. They're playing the song. I don't know the name, but it's like, you can tell everybody, I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man. You know, that's like, it's a great song. Can't think of a song to not represent someone better there. I remember him sitting there just being like, this has got to be killing him, because he was somebody, is somebody that lives humbly, right? That was who he was in his whole career, and then you have a song like that. But what you'll find, if you're not a proud person, let me just give you a window into what that is like. It's exhausting. It's exhausting because you not only have to be your own hype person all the time, right? You got to make sure everybody knows how good you are, how great you're doing, all the stuff you're bringing to the table. You also have to make sure everyone else is speaking well of you. Because if you're proud, you can't let people speak poorly of you. You got to fight back. You got to get in the argument. As previously mentioned, that kind of stuff will just sap your health and your happiness. So instead, just live humbly. Don't think too highly of yourself, as Paul said earlier in the chapter. Again, you don't need to be self-depreciating. You don't need to be mopey about it. Don't be like that, but don't be all puffed up either. In Luke 14, Jesus is telling this parable about humility. It's known as the seats of honor. And he's saying, if someone invites you to a wedding, don't take the best seat, right? Don't walk in and be like, oh yeah, table number one, that's us. Because what if somebody that's a bigger deal than you comes in? And the host has to come over and be like, hey, can you go to a different seat? This is actually for really important people. Give this person your seat. Then you got to get up and you got to move back to a much less important seat, and that will be super embarrassing. So what Jesus suggests is, hey, when you go to the wedding, just take the worst possible seat for yourself. Sit in the back by the bathroom. And then the host might be going to the bathroom and see you and be like, my friend, what are you doing at this table? You shouldn't be at this table. Come on, let's go up front. Let's find a much better seat for you. How much better would that feel in front of the guests? And Jesus tells this parable, and then he says in Luke 14:11, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I've been on the wrong side of that coin, especially in my younger days, and it is exhausting. It's mentally taxing, it's physically exhausting, and it is just brutal being humbled. It is not fun being humbled. Early in ministry, I was 24 on staff at this church, and I was the golden boy, and I heard so many people, you know, oh man, when you're 30, you're gonna do this and that, right? And I believed all of it, and I felt all of that, and I put so much of my own self-worth into ministry, into what I was gonna do and where I was gonna to go, and at 30 I'll be doing this. And when I was 30, I was working 15 hours a week at a small church selling mortgages on the side to make ends meet. I exalted myself. I had so much pride tied into my status in ministry and into that church and where I was going to go, and I got humbled big time. I lived the first half of that verse. I exalted myself and I got humbled, and it crushed me. And I'm telling you, it is so much better to be trying to live in the second half of that. Just humble yourselves. Maybe get exalted along the way, but whether or not you do, you're going to approach it humbly, because we will be healthier and happier when we live humbly. So how do we live compassionately? Let me recap. We live compassionately by being merciful, not hateful, by being filled with compassion and empathy, by choosing to live at peace, by living humbly. But when I put that list together, and I put it all together, you know what struck me? Each of those things goes against the prevailing approach by most of the world around us. Each of those things goes against what we generally see people do. I mean, we said to be merciful and not hateful. I mean, what the world tells us, what we are told, is hate those who hate you. Hate them even more. You hate them better than they hate you. Treat them even worse. The Bible told us, be filled with compassion and empathy. But what I see the message of the world around us is, don't be filled with compassion or empathy. People get what they deserve. If that's the situation they're in, they earned it. Leave them there. Choose to live at peace. Again, I see the world saying, when someone wrongs you, you wrong them back. You make them regret ever crossing you. Above all else, win the fight. Or live humbly. I mean, what I hear is, if you don't think highly of yourself, why would anyone else? You got to look out for number one. You got to make sure people know who you are. But does any of that seem to be working for people? I mean, is that leading people to the life that is truly life? Because God has a better plan, and he lays it all out for us. Because living compassionately is not only what the Bible tells us to do, it is the best thing for our mental health. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you, Lord, as the God of all compassion, Lord, would fill us. Lord, would fill us with a deep compassion, Lord, and an empathy, and these other components of this that we saw, Lord, that we'd be able to live humbly, and we'd be able to live at peace, and we would not be hateful. God, I pray for the people who are aware that this just isn't their natural wiring. God, I pray you would not just let us off the hook easy on that. But God, you would show us that you give us everything that we need to live this life. God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the wisdom of your word, through community together, God, you give us everything that we need to not only hear the word, but to apply it and live it out. So God, help us to do that in our lives for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to do something real quick, and it's going to get me in trouble, but I'm already in trouble with 2/3 of my kids. Greg, would you just come up here for a moment, brother? And he's going to hate this so much, but Greg Brotzman served this church so well for so long. And I was preaching, and I saw you back there, and it made my morning. I love you, brother.
Oh, man.
I just wanted to give you a chance to honor this guy for a second, because you are a phenomenal person and pastor, and this church loves you so much, and you always have a special part in our hearts. So thank you for being here. You don't want to talk, right?
I do.
All right, I got to get you a microphone real quick.
It's awesome to see so many new faces, and you have chosen well as the Lord has led you here. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. He is good, and he's got us. And this was an important word from his word, one that I needed, and one that the world needs, one that the world's needing very much to see lived out in us. So let's pray real quick, and then I'll give the benediction. Father, thank you again for allowing us to be in your presence and for this word from Pastor John, from your word. Thank you for the way that he's brought it to life. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to take what we've learned this morning and really be world changers with what we know. We can only do this by the power of your Spirit living in and through us. So fill us with your love and your power and your grace, your compassion, and we will give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. And now receive the benediction. As you go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the precious Holy Spirit who resides in you.
Thank you, everyone, for tuning in and being part of the Northgate podcast today. Your support and engagement have truly been incredible. If you like what you hear, then please take a moment to subscribe, rate, and review the Northgate podcast. It's your enthusiasm and continued support that keeps us motivated and inspired to creating meaningful content that resonates with our listeners. So, thanks again.